Good morning. Welcome to Smyrna Presbyterian Church. We're glad that you're here, both member and visitors alike, and to worship our one true holy God. And want to start with just a few announcements to reiterate what is already in the bulletin, but being spring break this week, we will have no Wednesday night meal, so just keep that as note. And after the service today, David Owens and David Stallings' shepherding group will be having lunch, so if you're part of those groups or visitors, welcome to join them for a meal afterwards in the fellowship hall. And then in a couple of Saturdays, we'll be having a spring work day. So we have many, many projects to help clean up around our campus, but also inside as well. So any and all are welcome to join and be a part of helping keep our grounds and our building in good shape. So we are excited this morning also to have a guest speaker. And it is Reverend Ben Thomas, who you may be familiar with, but Ben and his family are preparing to go to England for a missionary assignment, and pending visa approval and those sorts of things, they will be hopefully leaving this summer to start with that work. Ben and his wife Heidi are here this morning with us. Jack, Elliot, and Kate are also with us in the nursery and as their children. So we are excited to have him here filling the pulpit while Joel is away during spring break, and want to remind us that we are here as the choir will sing because the Lord is in his holy temple, and we are here to worship him. So while they sing, please prepare your hearts for worship.
Let us stand together as we receive our call to worship from Psalm 119, verses 35 through 37. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Let us now turn our eyes to the Lord as we worship him with our hymn of praise, hymn number 342, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation.
Thank you.
or receive the... Now let's go to the Lord in prayer for invocation. O God, we come together in the name of Christ. In your word, you promise then that you are with us. And in your presence, O Lord, as we gather, we ask that you would fill our hearts and our minds with the delight, desire, and love to worship you today. Fill us, O Lord, with worship that is pleasing to you. Help us to engage in our minds and our hearts with your word and with one another. And Lord, would you spur us on in our faith, and would you be pleased to receive the worship we have for you this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Praise God that we can come together and give Him praise. And as we come together, it is Christ who unites us. We may have different backgrounds, come from different places. We may not know one another well, but in Christ, we can look at each other and call one another brother, sister in Christ. And it's because we have the same faith. We have the same Lord, the same Christ. And so as we have the unity in Christ, let us express that together with our confession of faith, which is printed in your bulletin. The Nicene Creed. Let us say together, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us continue our worship by singing our hymn of assurance, hymn number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Be seated. Pastor Smith did ask me to give just a brief introduction and update on our family before we go to the pastoral prayer. You have a moment to sit. And first of all, I want to say thank you. Heidi and I are thankful for this church. I think I've said it before to you, this church, though I've never been a member here, has meant a lot to me. I was passed my ordination exams in the PCA here, standing right there. This church also supports us and prays for us as we go into the mission field. And as we prepare to head to England, we are grateful for your continued support and your prayers. We are in the area for the time being. We have plans to move to England to work with the denomination called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of England and Wales. It's a mouthful, but I can just say EPQ. I believe you've met some of my colleagues in the presbytery, Andy Young, who's planting a church in Oxford, Kevin Bidwell, who is pastoring the church in Sheffield. And we are looking to, Lord willing, move to a city called Lincoln to be a daughter church of Sheffield. In the meantime, though, we are meeting with churches who are supporting us, meeting with new churches, finding a lot of encouragement, seeking out prayer, but also we're applying for a visa. Those are requirements to be able to move to another country to work, and that takes some time. So please pray for us as that is in process, and we hope to be able to move to England sometime this summer. That said, that's kind of where we are. If you have more questions about the specific work that we look to do, we'd be happy to meet you and speak with you after the service or any other time. We'll be in the area and would love to just share what the Lord is doing in that part of the world. Okay, so if you have any questions, again, please ask. And again, it's really wonderful to be with you today. Now that said, enough about me. Let us go together to the Lord, to the one who can help us in all of our needs, the one who knows you even better than you know yourself, the one who is not surprised by the things going on in your life, or the things that may take us by surprise. The Lord is not sitting on the edge of his seat in the throne room of heaven wondering what will happen. No, his hand is at work in history. And he asks us, he calls us, he tells us to pray to him. And the Lord is pleased to hear the prayers of his saints and to use the prayers of his saints for his glory in this world. And so with that knowledge that we can go to the Lord in Christ without fear of being cast away, though we have many reasons to tremble before the Lord, in Christ we can have confidence. And the Holy Spirit, even he, helps us, because sometimes we struggle in prayer, don't we? Again, let us remember that we can go to the Lord in confidence, in prayer, in these next few minutes, but even when you're on your own, or when you're at home praying for the meal at supper time, when you pray on your own in your quiet time, remember, God hears the prayers of his saints. So with that, let us together pray to the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you who made us loves us. Though in our hearts we rebel against you, even when we try our best, O God, we miss the mark. And yet you are pleased to pull us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Christ, where we are brought to the table of the King over heaven and earth. We are declared as co-heirs, even brothers, O Lord. And Jesus, you tell us in your word that you are not ashamed to have us at your side. And so, God, we pray this morning as we gather to worship you that you would give us confidence and joy. Give us thanksgiving to you. Of course, Lord, we are thankful when we receive the good things that you give to us. But Lord, when you place us in trials, when you place us in difficult times, when we find ourselves in situations and we look and all we see is darkness and we don't know where you are, God, would you breathe to life joy in our hearts? Because even if we don't see it, Lord, you know our way. You establish our steps. You will pull us out and make us like gold. Lord, your plan, your goal in this world for us is that we would be more like Jesus. You promise this to us. And so we ask this morning, God, that you would give us confidence and hope that is unfading in you, O Lord. Spirit, we need you every day to have a strength of faith when times are difficult, or even when we have the things that we want, O Lord. It is a terrible tendency of ours to lose sight of you and find contentment in things that are lesser than you. But we need your help to lift our eyes to you every day. And we ask, O God, that you would help us. Lord, we pray and we confess that it is, oh, so easy to fill our hearts and minds with things that are finite, with things that will fade away. Lord, we are like empty vessels that are always being filled. But instead of having our minds and our hearts filled with earthly things, oh Lord, would you fill us with the knowledge of Christ? Would you be our joy? And even when we have trials and suffering, help us, oh God, to endure. Help us to have patience, and a patience with joy and thanksgiving, reminding us, O Lord, of our salvation in Christ Jesus, of where we were brought from, where we are brought to, and Lord, what the end goal is. You promise, O God, of the return of our King. And every tear will be wiped away, and sin will be no more. God, would that ever be set before us? Lord, we do ask that you would have your hand involved in our lives. We have a congregation of people with all sorts of issues going on, whether things are going well with work or things are not going well at home. Or, Lord, there are so many things, pains and illnesses, joys and triumphs. Lord, we ask that you would help us in all of these areas. For those who are sick, those who are needy, God, for those who are alone and lonely, would you be a father to the fatherless, a brother to the brotherless, the husband to the husbandless? Lord, in our joys and triumphs, remind us that you are with us. And that would our joys and triumphs ultimately be joys and triumphs pointing to you and to your glory. Help us, O Lord, to be like Paul, to be content in all things, whether we have an abundance or whether we have little. But truthfully, Lord, that we cannot have these things by our own work, by our own attempts. We need you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would draw us together as a congregation to love one another because you love us, O Lord. And help this congregation to spur one another on to love you, to worship you, to seek you, and to see you in the midst of life's hills and valleys. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us as we continue to worship you today, but also in the days ahead for the remaining time of this year, that we would grow in our faith, strengthen our faith, strengthen our worship, strengthen our bonds with one another. Lord, would you add to the number here? May the pews be filled with people every Sunday morning and evening with the desire to hear your word and to worship you. God, would you do a great work in bringing people in Smyrna who are walking in darkness today? Oh Lord, would you bring people in this community to life and light in your name? Would you give boldness? Would you give joy and desire in the hearts of this church to share the beauty of your name, the hope that is in you? And Lord, we pray that you would bless and encourage this congregation. Would you give comfort and peace to those who are hurting, who are lost and alone? Would you give great joy and excitement to those who have whose life is going well, that they would give you glory? Because all that we have, O Lord, comes from your hand. Remind us of the eternal truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. And give us hope, O Lord. Strengthen our faith in you, O Christ. Help us to love one another. And Lord, would that be issued forth from a hope that does not fade in the eternal promises that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our worship now by giving to God his tithes and our offerings. seated. As we prepare for the reading and preaching of God's word, let us stand and sing together our hymn of preparation, hymn number 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and children K-4 through first grade may be dismissed to Children's Church.
Fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow.
Scripture reading for the sermon today comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. So if you please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. If you need a Bible, I believe each pew has a Bible, and you can turn to page 983 and find the passage there. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a small, no-name, middle-of-nowhere church in he was writing to encourage them as they were facing some trials and difficulties. And I find it interesting to read 2,000 years later, and we have churches today. We have our trials and difficulties, don't we? And Paul's words, of course, they're God's words, but they not only ring true, but they help us with our faith, our love, and our hope even now. So with that in mind, please hear God's word from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Please pray with me, and then you may be seated. Oh God, we ask that you would help us now, not only to understand your word, but would you fill our hearts? Would you convict us? Would you draw us near to you now? And help us, O Lord, help us that we would grow in faith. And help us, O Lord, if there are some among us who do not know you, by your Spirit, would you bring those among us to a joyful knowledge of your holy name. And so we ask for your help now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage that we have before us this morning really is a prayer. It's a prayer that the Apostle Paul had for the church in a city called Colossae. Now, I love reading prayers in the Bible. It's really actually important for me personally in my own faith, in my own walk with the Lord. Because when I read the prayers in the Bible, it actually forces me, it confronts me, and it makes me think and consider my own prayer life. How do I pray? What do I pray for? Who do I pray for? How do I pray for them? Do I pray at all? Reading the prayers of Scripture can be really convicting. Now, saying that, I'm sure that there are some of you, perhaps many of you, no doubt, who are real prayer warriors. Who are faithful in prayer every day. Multiple times a day, going to the Lord in heaven with prayer, seeking him out. But I would also wager that there are some of us that perhaps it takes an emergency right? It takes an emergency before we go to our knees in prayer. Now, I'm sure all of us have, at least if we haven't seen it, we've heard about the bumper sticker that says something like, you know, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. It's true for us even when we're out of school. Oh no, an emergency, I'm not ready, pray. But why is it that for many of us it can take some sort of difficulty to remind us, oh, I should pray? And what does this tell us about the substance of our prayers? What is it that we actually really pray for? This is, again, one of the reasons why I love reading and going over and praying for myself the prayers that are found in Scripture. You know, the Bible continues to teach me about prayer. I'm an ordained minister of the gospel. I'm a missionary. They don't make posters. I don't have any, you know, Nike doesn't sponsor me or anything like that. But I heard people, I've been humbled recently by people just talking about missionaries being superheroes. And yet, I find myself still often in places where I need instruction. I need help in my own prayer life. And there's no better instruction. There's no better place to find the teaching and to learn about prayer than in the Bible itself. Because we have here a prayer of one of the all-stars of Christianity, the Apostle Paul. And as we look at his prayer, we should remember that when he's praying, it's not really merely like an exercise, okay, how does he pray? Let's break this down, how I should pray. But he is praying for a real church. 2,000 years ago, he was praying for a real church with real people. I've never been to Colossae, but there were real people there 2,000 years ago who needed spiritual guidance. There were real people who have real problems. My wife has wonderfully reminded me recently, no matter where we go, whether we're in Cobb County or in England or if we go to Asia or wherever, there are real people with real people problems. And so as we consider Paul's prayer this morning, my hope and my prayer for you is that for you, your prayer life would be enriched as well. Because we too are people, aren't we? We're people with people problems. We are people who pray. We are people who need to pray. And we are people who need to be prayed for. Now, there are three considerations as we look at Paul's prayer this morning that I want us to pay special attention to. The first is the focus of Paul's prayer. What is he focusing on when he prays? The second is the fruit of Paul's prayer. What does he expect to come out of his prayers? What is he looking for the Lord to do? And the third thing is the foundation of Paul's prayer. What is the basis? What is the reason that he's able to pray the way that he prays? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So the first thing is the focus of Paul's prayer. And so as we examine and consider the focus of Paul's prayer, first I want us to ask ourselves the question, what are the problems the Colossian church has? Well, first of all, you need to know that the Colossian church was not a church that Paul had actually visited personally. He had never been there. It was off the beaten path, really kind of in the middle of nowhere. Colossae was not a major city. It wasn't that important strategically in many ways. You might have heard a missions agency tell Paul, you know, don't worry about Colossae. Don't bother with them. They're not a strategic city. See, Colossae was not like Corinth or Rome, where there were many people from all over the world who would come for business or culture. Colossae was not a cultural hub. And yet, the gospel took root there. And it blossomed into a church of people who loved the Lord, who were gathered together in the name of Christ. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, tell us that they actually became really well known. Famous, really. This middle of nowhere church, these people who are not so important or strategic, they became well known. They became renowned for their faith in Christ Jesus, for their love for the saints and their hope in the eternal life. I mean, Paul could have pointed to the Christians in Rome or Corinth or wherever and say, you should be like the Colossians. They exhibit the kind of faith, love, and hope that you need to have. It's amazing, isn't it? Where gospel seeds are sown and the bloom of the church is found in places that sometimes is least expected. And it also should tell us that there's nowhere on this globe that we should be afraid or feel like is unimportant to take the gospel to. But even though that is true of the Colossian church, their faith, love, and hope being so renowned, yet there was still false teaching now. It was beginning to enter into the church. A false teaching that was going to lead them astray off the path of the gospel. And so Paul writes them. He knows about them. He loves this church, even though he's never been there. And he writes to them this letter, and he addresses their troubles head on. Now, what was the false teaching that was entering into the church in Colossae? Here it is. They were being told and taught that members of the church needed something more than Christ. That Christ is not enough. It's interesting as you read the letter to the Colossians. There's this language that keeps popping up in the first and second chapter especially. But this language is like an image that's being used over and over again. And if you're, you know, the Colossian readers, they wouldn't have missed it. This language of being filled. Paul talks about being filled as if they were empty cups. And they were being told they needed to be filled with something else. In chapter 2, we see some of these things included things like new moon festivals, angel worship, asceticism, which is, you know, like being a monk, that you need to separate yourself from the world and to be extra spiritual, more spiritual, or having these special visions. It's not simply enough to have faith, love, and hope. You have to have more than that somehow, and there's a way to attain that, and you have to do these other things. Now, my guess is that many of us actually know something about this. Because you come to faith in Christ, and it's exciting, isn't it? It's wonderful. Yeah, if your testimony is anything like mine, you get so excited, you begin to read everything you can about God. You read the scriptures, you read all the books that you can find that help you to understand the theology of Christ. And you start telling people. You just can't help but tell people about the joy of the Lord. Sometimes evangelism is at its greatest among new converts. But then life continues, doesn't it? And that original excitement can wear off a bit. Becomes that shining joy becomes a little bit more dull. And the focus that you first had on Christ becomes a little bit blurry. And your mind begins to wander and begin thinking, you know, maybe I need something more. The fire has grown a bit cold. And so we begin to try to fill our lives with new things that give maybe what we will think a greater meaning or purpose. It may not be new moon festivals, but it could be something else. And Paul his prayer for the Colossian church snaps wandering hearts back into focus. In verse 9, we see that Paul agrees that, you do need to be filled with something. But his prayer, he tells us, what is that thing that we need to be filled with? They need to be, verse 9, take a look, filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And in verse 10, he prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God. You see, Paul's prayer is that the Colossian church, the people, the members of this church, would that their hearts and minds would be filled with the knowledge of Christ. Paul's prayer is that their eyes would be brought back to Christ himself. That we would look and see the preeminence of Christ, that our minds would be filled with the knowledge of Jesus and how wonderful he is, and that our hearts would be satisfied in him. And that we would know, that we would realize how rich we are when we belong to Christ. His prayer is that Jesus would be known, that we would know who he is and learn what is ours in Christ Jesus. You see, the focus of Paul's prayer is Jesus. Really, it should make us think about how we pray, shouldn't it? A lot of times we'll have prayer meetings or pray for one another, and our prayers can be filled with all sorts of practical requests, right? My leg is hurting, or I'm sick, or my child needs to pass math class to be able to make it to the next grade. Please pray for that. Now, I will say that there's nothing wrong with praying for practical things, but even our practical needs, even the practical things that we have, are provided for by the hand of God. And even those things are met out of fellowship with Christ and knowledge in him. He's the source of all we have. He is the one who gives us the things that we have. And then Paul says, not only that, but the greatest thing that we have, greater than anything else that you can possess, is fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I think what can be too often our problem is prayer, is that the things we pray for are far too little. It's far less than what we ought to pray for. I dare say, even praying for healing from the worst sickness is less than being filled with the knowledge of Christ. And I say that sensitively. We have a dear friend at the church that we are attending who is in his last days now. He's a Christian, and of course we have prayed that he would recover. But more urgently, my prayer is that he would be filled with the knowledge of Christ and by the Holy Spirit even today. Enjoy the depths of fellowship with the Lord as he prepares for his eternal home that Christ has made for him. See, Paul's focus of prayer is Christ. And when one is filled with the knowledge of Christ, in verse 10, we see that it leads to a life that is lived in a manner worthy of God. It's fully pleasing to him. When you're filled with Christ, it is only then that your life is lived in the right way. It is only then, after your heart and mind have been filled with Christ, that you can live in a way that the Lord enjoys. Isn't it interesting that the Lord can be pleased in our lives, that he can enjoy the way that we live? But I also want you to pay attention that Paul is not praying that the people in the Colossian church would live in a manner worthy of the Lord so that they can be accepted by God. He doesn't have it the wrong way. No, Paul's prayer is that being filled with the knowledge of Christ, and then it would lead to godly living. It can be a danger of our prayers, that we twist it, that we pray for the wrong thing, that we pray, Lord, would my child live the right way? How many of us pray for our children who seem to be wandering, who seem to be lost, who seem to care nothing for worship and for Christ, for the church? And we pray, oh God, please help my child to know, to live the right way, not to do the stupid things that I did. And there are a number of people who I've met who have said of themselves, I could never live good enough for God to love me. And of course, they're actually right. But typically I find, and they pray, God, help me to live a worthy life. But usually when I've been told this by these people, that I can't live good enough for God, they're saying this when they're about to give up on the Christian life. One man I met when I was in seminary, he showed up at the church where I worked at that time, and he was trying to turn his life around after a series of bad decisions. Of course, good for him. He was separated from his family. He was in trouble with the police. And so he began to attend church, thinking, this is going to get my life on the right track. He came to Bible studies. He came to morning and evening worship. He started praying. But then one night, eventually, he made another poor decision. He was beaten up by a young group of men. He showed up at my door with his face all bloodied and so on the next day. And he said, I tried. I tried to live the good life, but you see this, I am too bad for God to save me. I cannot do it. I cannot live the right way. And I had to tell him, you're right, you can't. You see, my young friend missed the point. He came to church and he was, by all appearances, doing the right thing, but he was trying to earn God's approval without ever really looking to Christ for the forgiveness of his sins and for the fellowship that he could have with the Lord and ruler of life. You see, we don't live the right way, strive to do the right things, and then look to Jesus and see if we can find him. No, rather we look to Jesus, be drawn near to him, and it is by his grace that we begin walking in a manner that is worthy for him. So do you pray for your children? Lord, fill my child's heart with the knowledge of your holy will. Before I worry about his friends or his activities on the weekend, Lord, fill his heart with the joy of your holy name. Fill his mind with love for you. Do your prayers have the right focus? If your prayers in your life is focused on Christ, then you'll see that it does yield a particular fruit. This is our second point, the fruit of the focused prayer. Paul's prayer shows us that the fruit of life and prayer that is focused on Christ, and he shows us this in verse 11. He says this, look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. See, the next step of Paul's prayer is that out of a focus on Christ, that the Colossian believers would experience the power of God and fellowship with Christ so that they may endure and so that they may have patience. I hate those words, endurance and patience. For many of us, they're not our favorite words, are they? I'm going to pray for you to endure. No, Ben, pray for me to get out of this. I'm going to pray for you for patience. I don't want patience. I want it to be resolved. I think of Peter, or Jesus telling Peter, oh, Peter, the devil has asked if he can sift you like wheat. And I imagine Peter saying to Jesus, you said no, right? What does Jesus tell him? I've prayed for you so that you can endure. Don't worry, Peter, I've prayed for you. you're going to endure. When we apply endurance and patience to our lives, we don't like it. It's one thing reading it in Scripture. Yeah, Colossians, you endure. You have patience with your problem. Don't tell me to do this. And yet we see in Scripture, these are characteristics of one who is able to do well when we are united with Christ. These words Paul uses, endurance. What does that word mean? I looked this up, the dictionary and so on. It's a Bible dictionary. Characteristic of a man, think of this as endurance, a characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his purpose, from his loyalty to faith, even by the greatest trials and suffering. Looking at you, Job. What do you think of when you hear patience? Biblical definition could be this: to forbearance, long suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Those are hard words to hear. You see, this is also Paul. He's not praying for them either to be able to have in the middle of their trials, he's not praying for them to have a little time out so they can restore their batteries, as it were. I think sometimes we feel like we need that, right? This is why we have a quiet time, where we want to set apart a period of our day where no one's going to distract us. It's just me and the Bible and the Lord, and we read and we pray, just 20, 30 minutes. And it's great. That's not against quiet times. But the picture that Paul paints is not one where everybody gets to have that, where everything is decent and in order with its place. I mean, I remember reading a devotion one time that said that I must find a calm, quiet, and still place for a brief time every day, for 20 minutes, and that's going to help me to live, to honor the Lord with my day. Of course, that's wise if you can do that. I longed for that, but I think it missed the reality of some people's lives. Not everyone has the luxury to be able to shut yourself off from people and from duties that you have. I mean, you can think of drastic examples, of course. You can think of missionaries on the run from a war that just springs up out of nowhere in a foreign land. There's nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. They're on the run. But you can also think of more ordinary examples. Maybe your own life. Think of, we have small children, so I was thinking of my wife, and as a mother of small children who hasn't had time to do anything that she really wants to do, because the children are always active and always in need. Much less have just a few minutes of quiet time with the Lord in Scripture. I'm sure many of us have experienced those seasons in life where we can't just have this moment to recharge our batteries because there's stress in life. Now, the Christian life has stress that the non-Christian life has. You know, simply share that with the world by simply being people. But the Christian life also has added stress too. You know, Christ is not of the world, and therefore we're not of this world either, even though we are in it. You will have temptation. You will have isolation. You will have loneliness because you're a Christian. You may be isolated from your family even, or your neighbors, or certainly your coworkers, because you might be the only believer. And you feel, I am an island in a sea of unbelief. And there's persecution, isn't there? There's persecution for faith, and it can take certain different forms. There are people who are killed today, even, because they claim Christ. Then also, think of the teenager who says no to watching certain movies that everyone else is watching because she knows it won't be good for her soul. It's a stress. It's an added stress that Christians may have to deal with. And Paul, when he prays, he doesn't pray that those stresses be taken away. Instead, he prays to the one who is able to help us, when we are in that season that requires patience and endurance. Don't worry, I know you're in a terrible time of life. I'm praying that you can endure it. But also notice that this isn't a kind of endurance and patience where you just, you know, grit your teeth and bear it. You know, he's not praying that, okay, Colossian people, I want you to face this darkness bravely without flinching. No, Paul is praying for an endurance and a patience that is buoyed by joy, by thankfulness. Verse 11, he says, he prays for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Again, we look at our own prayers. Of course we pray for joy. I want to be happy, Lord. I pray this for my family, for my ordinary daily life. I pray this for my children. When my 3-year-old had been introduced to the term a three-nager, when a three-nager is having a tantrum, I pray, Lord, can you just take it away? Make him be happy. I don't care how you do it. But what about this? Lord, even though I have been sinned against, and even though I have no expectation that it will be made right, help me to forgive. Help me to be patient. Help me to endure, and help me to do this with joy in my heart. I'm going to do this with thanksgiving to you, O God. That's a different sort of prayer, isn't it? Paul prays that we endure with patience, with joy and thanksgiving, meaning that we can forgive even under the weight of being wronged, even under disappointment and true unfairness. You think of the Colossians, they had teachers coming in and leading them away from the gospel truth. And you know what? The New Testament reserves some of its harshest condemnation for false teachers. And yet, Paul's prayer is not that they would have strength to pick up their weapons and drive the false teachers out of there. He prays that they endure. They have patience. In the midst of it all, remember Christ and have joy and thanksgiving. It's just one of the incredible marks of the Christian life, joy and thanksgiving. When the temptation in the world would tell you that it is not only right, but it is your duty to become cynical, angry, and bitter, and to avenge, and to hold on to those things, Paul says the opposite. Forgive. Endure. Have joy. Be thankful. God is still God over heaven and earth, and he is not taken by surprise. I remember an evangelist would often say to people he sees just walking down the street, if they're smiling, maybe their friend just told them a joke and they're laughing, and he would say, "Oh, what a great smile. You must be a Christian." What? Do you have joy? Do you have thanksgiving to the Lord, even when life is difficult? Are these a part of your countenance, even when you have been wronged, even when you're in a season when you have to endure? It's hard, isn't it? It's not natural. So we pray, Lord, help me to be focused on Christ, that I would be filled with Christ, not to be filled with anger. It's a testament to the world, to show the world that the Christian life is altogether a different kind of life. But it's a testament of Christ, isn't it? Because he is the one who gives us joy and thanksgiving. Which brings us to our final point this morning, the foundation of Paul's prayer. Listen again to verses 12 through 14. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so we see why Paul is able to pray the prayer that he prays, the foundation of it. And as we look at these, I really just want to point out a couple of things, two things here. We could spend a lot of time on it, but I want to point out in these two verses that first is that the Christian believer must pray to be filled with the knowledge, the love, fellowship of Christ Jesus, Him alone, and not other things, which will produce in you patience, endurance with joy and thanksgiving, even in trials, because Christ is the one who rescues you. He rescues us. It is because of Him and because of His, He is the rescuer that we can have joy and thanksgiving. That's the first thing, is rescue. I don't know how you think about what happened when you were saved in Christ. Or if you're not yet, what does happen? What does it mean, Jesus saves? You know, that's what the billboard tells you. You may ask, well, saves what? Who does He save it, and what does He save you from? Well, I don't know if you know this, but if you are not in Christ, the Bible tells us that you're a slave, that you're captured, you're imprisoned, you are in chains, and you're in chains to sin, and you are in utter decay. I think it's so interesting. So many people I've met who do not know the Lord still know that this is true. They may use different language, but they know that this is true. You meet some people and their lives are going really well. They have a great career, plenty of money, everything that you want. Therefore, say, I don't need Jesus. I have all I need here. I'm not imprisoned. But then you begin to ask yourself, well, it may be serving me well now, but what happens when everything ends? When my career is over? When money doesn't even buy me satisfaction and happiness anymore? You know, if you're not in Christ, you're blind to your spiritual reality, to the starvation and darkness that you're in. You're captive to sin. And when you realize that, I've heard many people, and you may have as well, you may have said this, I feel trapped. I don't know how to get out of this place. Jesus is our Savior because He breaks into that dark dungeon and breaks apart those chains. He breaks apart those chains of sin's dominion and brings you into His own kingdom of light. And He welcomes you as a royal heir. Why ought we to pray that we be filled with the knowledge of Christ? Because He's the one who rescues us from death. And He is our King. And when He rescues you, He loves you. And He gives you life. Jesus is our rescuer. The second thing that this points out to us is that forgiveness, to be forgiven. Secondly, when you are in Christ, you are forgiven. Verse 14 says, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When Christ breaks you free from the domain of darkness, He forgives you of your sins. Have you ever sat and contemplated that promise that Jesus gives us, that your sins are forgiven? These are things that you have done that have caused you shame. Things that you have done where you have hurt your friends or your family, your spouse or your children to their very core, and they are shaken. They lose their trust in you. The things that you have done that you wish, I wish I could just wipe that away as if it never happened. And you know what? They happened. And you did it. And you are guilty. Don't point to anyone else. And yet Jesus, who is King of heaven and earth and who Himself is holy and lived the righteous and perfect life, knows that about you and He forgives you. And these things are not held against you in Christ. When you come to Christ, you are forgiven. Why would we want to be filled with anything else other than Christ? My friend I mentioned earlier who tried to turn his life around, if you remember, he in his old life, he was a member of a gang. He showed up at my hometown after running away from his home in a different state. There was a warrant out for his arrest. He had to go through the process of trying to fill his mind and heart with trying to do enough good in order to outweigh the bad. But he could not do it. There were not enough good things in the world to make right what he had done wrong. Now, this is a joyful ending because the Lord broke his heart. Broke his heart of his pride. Broke his heart from the domain of darkness. And the Spirit of Christ gave him new life. Freed him from his past sins and he was forgiven. And because of that, he went back and served his jail time. And he did it joyfully. And started evangelizing other inmates. And after getting out, he has a completely different life, one that is new, one that is hopeful, one that is joyful. So I want to say, if you are here this morning, but your heart belongs to the dungeon of darkness, and you have not experienced the freedom that comes in Christ, I urge you today to turn to him. To turn to him, place your faith, your trust in Jesus, not in yourself and what you can do. Because he alone is able to free you. He alone is able to forgive you. And Christians, let me ask you, do you pray that your heart and mind would be filled with Christ? Do you pray for one another, for patience and endurance, that in those times of trials and difficulty that there would be joy and thanksgiving in the Lord, being reminded of who our Savior is? See what the Apostle Paul knows and prays for the Colossians, and that we must learn and pray for one another today. It can only be Jesus who fills us. There's nothing else that can sustain you. We need him, only the Lord. For him to sustain us, not just once, but every day. Pray for these things. Amen. Let us conclude following our sermon, let us stand with our hymn of affirmation. We'll stand and sing hymn number 108, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right.
Take it all unshrinked.
Now receive the Lord's benediction. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and every day of your lives. Amen.